Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Anybody find something weird about that? This is in the UK, United Kingdom. 46% of Christians believe that Jesus died and resurrected. Somebody said it should be 100. Yeah, absolutely. That's the weird thing about it. It should be 100, which basically what that means, the article was talking about how 54% of self-proclaimed or self-identified Christians, okay, do not believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. For them, it's more like a fantasy. Let me tell you what Paul, the apostle, said in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks extensively about the resurrection, and I'm just going to give you two verses, 14, and then we're going to jump to 17. And he says, if Christ was not raised, then our preaching is useless. So to the 54%, why even bother listening to preaching? So not only is our preaching useless, he goes, but your trust in God is useless. This is Paul's words, not mine. Right? Then if you jump to 17, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. So your preaching is useless. Your trust in God is useless. Sorry, the tongue twister. Okay. And your faith is useless. And he says, if that's true, the conclusion Paul came to is this. So we're still condemned and we're still in our sins because the solution that we thought is not really the solution at all. But you and I can be certain that even though there is a spiritual war taking place and people, you know, what you're hearing in the UK is not any different in this country. Okay, there, the Bible says that in the last days, there will be a strong delusion that's being sent. And that strong delusion is going to cause people that at one point or time believe something to fall away from those foundational and elemental doctrines of the faith. And so we're seeing it kind of unfold right before our eyes. Now, one thing I want to tell you, one thing you and I can be certain of, is that Jesus, in fact, did resurrect. I did a study a couple years ago on all the different proofs of the resurrection. Right, I'm not gonna go through that now, but there are vital there are many different evidences and proofs that point to the reality that Jesus did not stay dead beyond 3 days. Right? And so some of them are, we read it in the story when Jack read the story about the stone. Women were concerned they couldn't move the stone. That was a 3,000-pound stone. Not only 3,000 pounds, but that stone was under heavy guard. It had a Roman seal. That means it was sealed with the clay. It had this Roman, the Roman seal, meaning nobody can break that seal. And yet when they got there, the stone was rolled away. Okay. They got there, the seals were broken. They got there and the Roman soldiers were like, blah, 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 we don't know what happened. Right, they were nowhere to be found. And by the way, when a Roman seal or a Roman guard is placed and you abandon your post, you do so at your own peril because the consequence of that is death. You don't play around with the Romans. Okay, it's a Pax Romana. Pax Romana is peace through force. Okay, you're going to willfully, we're going to make you bow to our thoughts and our intentions, right? So let me just share with you a few of those. That hopefully, if you're in a place where you're kind of wondering, man, this thing, the resurrection, yeah, I could believe Jesus died. I believe he's a historical figure. But really, for him to kind of come back from the dead 3 days later, and maybe you're in a place where your faith is a little bit, shaky or you know, sometimes you wrestle with things of doubt. Let me give you a couple of reasons why you can believe. Number one, and fact number one, is the fact of the so many witnesses. Okay. When Jesus resurrected, he wasn't just seen by two people. Two people that reported what they'd seen, right? No. In fact, the Bible says that there were over 514 to be exact, 514 eyewitnesses. So think about that. Think about what that means. And think about in our own court system, if you can produce, okay, 500 witnesses, okay, that all of them would stand here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way out. And all of them, to one degree or other, are saying a similar story. We saw him die, and yes, we saw him alive afterward. 500. Listen, that's not something that you can easily dismiss as these guys are delusional. You might say that if it's only one or two witnesses, okay, but no, there's too many witnesses. Okay, here's a second. So, and it says here in Corinthians, and the reference for that is 1 Corinthians 15, right? So you got over 500 legal witnesses that all would take a stand, and they would all substantiate the fact that we knew he was dead. But then we saw him afterward. We saw him afterward, right? Here's the second fact that I think this is one of the ones that I think helps a lot of people along. It's what we call the martyrdom of the apostles. And what do we mean by martyrdom? That means that they gave their life. When you're a martyr, you give your life for your faith, right? And so every single one of the apostles that Jesus had, every single one of them gave their lives, okay, because they knew that something happened, right? Except John. John didn't die. They tried to kill him. He just wouldn't die easily, right? So he was ultimately banished. Okay, he was banished to an island. Okay, so think about that. They all gave their lives for their faith. Now, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a great deal of difference, because if they were propagating a lie, when they were threatened with death immediately, they would have squealed. They would have cracked. You and I would have cracked. So in other words, okay, let's get together and let's create a new religion, the followers of Dennis Penton. Okay, and let's all say the same thing. And yet, at the point when somebody threatened your life, said, no, it was all a hoax. We met in the back room and we invented everything. Okay, you'd break. But not one of them broke. Every one of them was willing to take the truth of what they saw and what they experienced to the grave with them. And think about this. None of them benefited materially in the least with that truth. In fact, in many ways, they were called to a life of great hardship and great persecution, and they were in danger and they were in peril, but they couldn't deny Jesus because they knew that they saw him die, and now they saw him alive. And not only did they see him alive, they saw him ascend into heaven. And so the fact that they were willing to give their lives, you know, that speaks volumes. And you might say, well, yeah, no, a lot of people die for their faith. There are people strap on bombs. There are people that, you know, commit these atrocities. Yeah, but they think that what they're doing it for is true. If they were exposed, okay, and they knew that what they were doing was a lie, they would not do it, because none of us would. And so that's the point here, is that they knew, they saw. Okay, and they weren't willing to come up with a counter story, okay, because they actually, what they experienced was they experienced the resurrected Savior. Okay, so here's the third fact, and this is something that I think is extremely important that you can't downplay. The fact is that the apostles' lives were changed by the risen Savior. Okay, so Jesus spends 3.5 years with them. Okay, he's discipling them, he's training them, he's teaching them. And what happens during Jesus' final days? They get scared and they leave him. Except for one. So they abandon him, and all of a sudden, but you don't see those same apostles after. They have now an encounter, okay, with Christ, and the encounter begins to transform their lives, because up until now, they're still very natural in their thinking. They can't even imagine, why did Jesus die, and they were trying to make sense. They thought he was the Messiah too, in the sense of, they thought they were expecting a physical military a Messiah as well. They couldn't understand that he had to die. And it says in the Bible that they couldn't understand until after he resurrected. At that point, their eyes were opened and the transformation began. See, now I think of this, and I think of this is powerful, because you can be here in church and you can be a loose follower of Christ like they were, and your life be relatively unchanged, but you have an affinity for Jesus, right? But you're still, there's no real transformation. The transformation took place afterward. Here's what he tells Peter. He says, Peter, when you're converted, go strengthen the brethren. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that for us, there remains a point where we need to go through a conversion experience, not just embracing Jesus as the leader of my favorite religion. And I think that a lot of people, that's exactly what Jesus means to them. Jesus is nothing more than the leader of my favorite. I've looked at all the religions, and the one that makes the most sense is Christianity. So yeah, you know, chalk one up for Jesus. Okay, so yeah, so I'll follow Jesus. And no, something else took place in them after that encounter, that they began to be changed and they began to be bold, and they began to see that the Jesus that died, that now resurrected, that subsequently went up to heaven and ascended, he came down and the form of the Holy Spirit, and now they're seeing miracles, and now they're seeing deliverance, and now they're seeing salvation, and now they're seeing the world being turned upside down through them. I mean, fishermen and tax accountants and zealots and, you know, people from all different backgrounds. These guys, the Bible says that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and yet they turned the world upside down. Why? Because something took place in their lives. There was a transformation that took place. See, it wasn't just, okay, guys, okay, now I want to get a lot of knowledge. You know, I want a lot of knowledge of Christianity, a lot of knowledge of religion. No, they had an encounter with him, right? And that encounter counts for something, right? They didn't gain a single thing. And right along with that, it wasn't just the lives of apostles that were changed. It was lives of too many people you and I know. Our lives are changed. Okay, so yeah, I understand that your life may not be as radically changed as you had hoped. Maybe part of that is your problem because you refuse to surrender. Okay, but still, nobody could deny the fact that when Jesus entered my life, there was a change that started. I may not be what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Yes. What is that? That's indicative of the living Christ, of the Spirit of God living in me and working in me. Yes. Right? And we all look at that and we know people that have been transformed and we say, praise God, we know it's the Spirit of God. See, because what if I had told you, wow, man, I see a real change in your life. And what if you told me, yeah, man, I've been really happy and I've been really fulfilled ever since I've been walking around with a clove of garlic in my pocket. Really? I mean, I knew garlic was good for the heart and good for your food and good for a lot of things. But now garlic gives you fulfillment. Yeah, all I know is that ever since I got that little clove of garlic, I walk around and it's like I'm changed and I'm transformed and I love more and I'm more joyful and I'm more fulfilled. You know, you would look at that and you say, man, you're a psycho. You've lost your mind because it doesn't make sense to us. But yet somebody says to you, I had an encounter with God. I surrender my life to Christ. You don't have a problem believing that because you know that if anyone can change your life, it's not a clove. It's not a clove of garlic. Okay. It's not an onion. It's not a lucky rabbit's foot. The rabbit wasn't lucky from which it took the foot from. Okay. Right. It's none of that stuff. Right. It's an encounter with the living Christ. And so think about it. Our lives have been changed and that's proof. That's a proof that Jesus is not dead. That's a proof that there's a living God. That there's a supernatural power of Christ that works in us. And so think about it for a moment. What has that meant for us? For some of us, you know, when we say that our lives have been changed, some of you have experienced miracles because of Jesus. Some of you have experienced supernatural healings because of Jesus. Some of you have had addictions broken because of Jesus. Some of you have had your marriages healed and restored because of Jesus. Some of you have had emotional issues. All of a sudden you have found hope. Some of you came in here and you were racist and you embraced Jesus and now you love everybody. Yes. Right? Some of you have come here, you had no family, and now you found the family of God, right? And so he's changed us, and that's a wonderful proof. He's delivered us. What has he delivered us from? He's delivered us from ourselves. He's delivered us from selfishness. He's delivered us from our anger. Some of you had a volatile anger, and all of a sudden you came to Christ. It's like, I don't get as angry as before. Right? Some of you are like, man, you know, you're driving out there, you're with road rage, and you know, before you would flip the guy the bird, now it's like peace, brother. Instead of one finger, you give him the two fingers. Peace, brother. What is that? You know, that's Jesus working in you. That's the Holy Spirit changing and transforming your life and transforming your attitude and transforming your behavior and changing your stubbornness, is changing your pride and challenging you to grow and become a better person. That's the Spirit of Christ.
Amen. Yes.
The Spirit of Christ is alive because he's a risen Christ, because he's a living Christ, right? And so because Jesus resurrected, I can find hope. Because he's resurrected, I could be encouraged. You know, and here's what that means too. That means that because Jesus resurrected, that means everything he said is true. Because what enabled Jesus to resurrect was the fact that he was perfect. He had no sin. And when you have no sin, you bypass death. Even though death claimed him, death couldn't claim him forever. Right? And so he lived a perfect life. So had Jesus said anything wrong, had Jesus taught anything that was false, had Jesus propagated just one lie, sin in the least with his thought or with his attitude, okay, there would be no resurrection. But the fact that he resurrected tells me I can trust him.
Amen.
Concerning everything he said. So when he talks about the family, you better pay attention. So when he talks about marriage and divorce, okay, you can take that to the bank that it's true. When he talks to you about the afterlife, you know that he's been there. Okay, when he tells you about events that are going to happen in the future, okay, you know it's going to happen in the future. Why? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection proves that everything he said is absolutely trustworthy, right? And so you can trust him. And you can trust what the Bible says. Right now, Friday, we had a great time. We had a good Friday service, and some of you are seeing this cross, and you're seeing some papers that are kind of nailed to the cross. And what we did Friday is we talked about three death benefits. There are benefits that people enjoy only upon the death of someone. So for instance, my wife and I, we have a life insurance policy. So if I die, she gets a benefit. I don't say, I'm glad she's not here. I don't want to give her too many ideas. Okay. But she gets a benefit. Okay. If my wife and I both die, then Chris and Lauren, you know, they get a benefit, but the benefit only kicks in when we die. Right. That's called the death benefit. And, you know, in insurance terms, that's called the death benefit. Well, listen, Jesus died. And because he died, he carried over to us. He transferred over to us some death benefits. Okay. And one of the death benefits was forgiveness of sins. Another death benefit was healing of my sickness, both emotional and physical and spiritual. The deep wounds in your life, you don't have to carry those deep wounds. Those deep wounds, they hurt more than physical wounds, don't they? They take a longer time to get over them than the other wounds. So Jesus, what did he do? He provided through his death, he provided healing. By his stripes, we are healed. And the last thing, the last benefit, there's more than that, but we only discussed three, was freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from my bad habits. Freedom from being controlled by so many other things around me, by my spouse, by my children, by my boss, by people's opinion, by the news, by the news outlets, and so by our own feelings, by our own moods. And so his death gave me the benefit. What's the benefit? I can be free from those things. Right. So now, following that same idea of death benefits on Friday, today I want to talk two resurrection benefits. Okay, two things that you benefit from because Jesus resurrected. And the first thing I want you to look at, I think if you have it there in your notes, you could follow along. The first benefit of the resurrection is that means that your life has a purpose. There are several things in life that are critically important for you to know. Things like, does God exist? Things like, what is God like? Questions that you have to answer, like, is Jesus the only way to get to heaven? Is, you know, what does God expect of me? Those are philosophical questions. Why, if God is good, why is there so much, you know, evil and so much suffering? Okay, why am I here? Is there a meaning to life? Let's focus in on those last two questions, right? Because those two last two questions, why am I here and is there meaning to life? You know what that has to do with? That has to do with purpose. Okay? If you don't know why you're here, okay, if you don't know your purpose, then life has no meaning for you, right? And if life has no meaning for you, you will just grab at straws to try to fill your life with things that you think maybe life is about this. And so in essence, what's going to happen is you're going to waste your life. You're going to waste your life because you're going to go through all these actions and activities that are at the end are going to result in nothing more than things that are useless and meaningless and vain and confusing. And so what happens is that because when you and I don't know what our purpose is, you know, we tend to confuse our purpose for other things. What does that mean? That means that we'll think that life is about success. Or we'll think that life is about pleasure. Or we'll think that life is about making more money. Or we'll think that life is about relationships. Or that life is about achievements and accumulations and education and fame and fortune and all those things. And so we'll make the mistake that when you don't know what your purpose is, we'll be grasping at all these things, thinking, yeah, it's this. Yeah, it's that. It's none of that. And all those things do is muddy the waters of what your real purpose in life is, right? See, when it comes to knowing what your purpose in life is, you know what I've observed, what I've noticed is that people do they discover or they only have a few choices when it comes to discovering their purpose. The first choice is they guess. I don't really know. That's a deep question. That's a philosophical question. Let's take a philosophy class and let's study all the great philosophers and see what they come up with. But guess what? Even all the great philosophers, at best, they're guessing. Why? Because they all disagree. And the fact that they all disagree lets you know they're guessing. Okay, they're giving it their best shot, and so you're never going to find your true purpose in life, no matter how good the book of philosophy is that you're studying. You're never going to find your purpose in life in that book. It may arouse a question, it may get you to ask certain questions, right? But it's never going to tell you what your purpose in life is. And so people will guess, right? And the other thing is that people will do. The other choice is that they'll make it up. And here you will find this in a lot of philosophy books. It's called existentialism. Existentialism is basically what that means is that I got to create a reason for my existence and live for that. So what are you doing? You're making it up. So you're not only guessing, but it's beyond guessing. It's just you saying, okay, well, what do I really like? Well, yeah, that's my purpose. What I really like to save puppies. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to start an organization to save puppies. And so that's my life. Well, I don't like puppies. You know, what I want to do is I want to go out and fish. I want to dedicate my life to fishing. And somebody else might say, well, I think it's meaningful to help people in Africa, you know, villages find, you know, clean water. Or somebody else might say, I think my purpose in life is just to make more money. Or somebody, you know, everybody can create their own sense or reason for existence, but that's not their purpose because it's too varied and it's too different. And so you make up your own. Pick one, anyone. And that's why people that do that, all the things that we just talked about, some of those things are real noble. Yeah, save the puppies. Yeah, get clean water. Yeah, you know, fine. But that's not the reason you were created. That's not the purpose of life. Right? Follow me along. Follow me, follow the logic on this for a moment. Okay. The reason many people don't discover their purpose in life is because they think that they've created themselves. Right? And you can't tell yourself, okay, what your purpose in life is. You know why? Because you didn't create you. So you can't make it up. So I have a little object here. Anybody know what that is? This is, maybe this is a true statement, maybe it's not a true statement. Okay, this is a electric toothbrush. No, no, wait a minute. Maybe it's not. What this is has an attachment, a long attachment with a little rubber thing around here, and you put that in your drink, and it makes a latte. It foams your milk when it's hot. No, it's not. This has an attachment that you put on it, and what you do is it has a couple attachments for grooming your beard and even taking the hair out of your nose. Right? So, and this actually, what this is that this is actually something to sharpen fish hooks. So, how many of you think it's a toothbrush? One, put your hand down. Okay. How many of you think it's something to groom your beard and take out your nose, you know, to trim your nose hairs? Okay, a couple of you guys. All right. How many of you guys think that it's to make lattes? Okay. Okay. How many of you guys think it's to sharpen fish hooks? All right, some of you guys voted twice. Okay. Okay. Yeah, you know that. See, you know that. Yeah, it is. You would know that because I like fishing. You would know it had to do with fishing. That's exactly what it does. You put the point of the hook in there. Okay. And you put the point of the hook and you make it nice and sharp. Okay. So that way when a fish hits, he ain't getting away. Okay. So what's the point that I'm making? Here's another. Let me give you another one. What is this? This is actually a what do you call that? You attach a hose to it, and it gives you like a power scrub. Okay. No. This is actually an aerator for water, so you keep it and it aerates. It aerates a fish tank when you're like in a boat. It bubbles water. This is a siphon. It actually, you put an attachment around here somewhere, put an attachment here, and you put that in, and it sucks water out and it spits water out that way. Actually, by the way, if you ever find this on the internet, don't buy it. It stinks. I used it once and it broke. Okay. All right. So how many of you guys think it's a siphon? A siphon. Okay. Look, why are you look? Don't be looking at him. Okay. I saw you like you didn't want to look at your brother. Hey, tell me, bro, what is it? Okay. All right. No. You got to make up your own mind. Okay. How many of you think it's a power? It's one of those power brushes. Okay. Good. What was the other one that I said? The aerator. How many of you guys think it's an aerator? An aerator. Oh, nobody fell for the aerator part. And most of you didn't even vote because you don't know what it is. Okay. And basically, what it is exactly that. It is a siphon. It's supposed to siphon water, so siphoning gas, it siphons gas, and it kicks it out of a little spigot that you put there or a little hose. But what's the point that I'm making here, okay? The point that I'm making is that the only way you can know what the purpose of something is that you have to go to the mind of the inventor. Either talk directly to the inventor of that, right? Or you can open up the manual that came with that, and the manual will tell you what it's for, and it will tell you how to use it. Why? Because you wouldn't want to use that in a way that it wasn't designed to be used. I mean, you wouldn't want to use this to pound a nail. You want to use this to brush. Don't you want to brush your teeth with this thing, right? You don't want to try to pluck your nose hairs with that thing either, right? And so when you want to know the purpose of something, you talk to the creator. Or you go to the owner's manual. That's, and what applies to everyday things applies to us too. Right? So you want to know what your purpose is? Okay? You want to know why God put you here on earth? You got to talk to the creator about it. Or you got to go to his manual and find out what his manual says is true about you. Right? If you don't, you're never going to know. And everything else that you live for is nothing more than you guessing, right? You can't make up a purpose. Why? Because it'll only be something that you're using yourself in a wrong way with, right? So the truth is, here's the truth of what God's word says about your creation, about you. God planned you. You're not an accident. Mom and dad might say you're an accident, but you're not an accident. God planned you from the very beginning, and Jesus went through his death and his resurrection. And think about that. He did what he did because of us. What does that communicate? That communicates value. That communicates that your life matters. That communicates that you're worth something. Okay, and so God never ever creates something that doesn't have a purpose. Right? You have a purpose in God's scheme of things, in God's plan. You have a purpose. And one of the very first things that you discover when you know that Jesus died on Good Friday and he resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, one of the things that you discover is that, man, God does love me because he did it for me. He didn't do it for himself. There was no benefit to him to do it when you think about that in that manner, right? But because you have a value, that means you have a purpose. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says Jesus included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life. I love this from the Message translation. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. What was God's purpose? God's purpose is to give you a life better than what you thought. Better than what you could create for yourself. Right? The truth is that God has great plans for you. God has great plans for his people. We see that borne out throughout all of Scripture. Right? Sometimes we think that God is temperamental and God is neurotic and God's a tyrant who's going to take off your head at a moment's notice. Get off with your head for just even thinking the wrong thought. But God's not like that at all. It says in Jeremiah, 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to hurt you, but to give you a hope and a future. Notice what he says. Why? Because people think God's plans are to hurt them. So God has them spell it out. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to hurt you. What everybody else is saying about God is not true. Unless what they're saying about God is that God has a plan. What? To give you a hope and to give you a future. Right? And that's the heart of God. And in the heart of God, you have to come to the realization that my life matters, my life has a purpose, and God knows what will make you happier, right, than you do. You missed a good part for an amen. Yeah, I know you have a hard time saying amen to that, but that's absolutely true. Right? Because it says there in the Scripture, he did this to give us a better life than people ever lived on their own. When you're trying to get happiness on your own, okay, it's always going to be a futile chase. You're never going to get to it, right? And see, and the reason is because we equate success with purpose. But they're not related, not in the least, right? See, you were made for more than success. You were made for more than survival. You were made for far, like it says in the Scripture, a far better life. And that better life comes when you begin to understand what your purpose is. You could have it all, can't you? You can have all the money you want. You can have the best health in the church. You can have success and have everybody look up to you. You can have accomplished everything you wanted to accomplish and made all those notable achievements. But if you don't know what your purpose is, then at the end of your life or even throughout your process of securing these things, you still have this gnawing sensation that something's missing. Yes, I'm a great success story, but something is still missing. And that is a story that is common, and that's a shared experience with many people that are high achievers, right? But they don't understand what their purpose is. So where do you get your purpose? Look what it says in Colossians 1 for a moment. Colossians 1 verse 15, it says, we look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him. What does that say? Jesus made it all. As the inventor of everything, he knows why he created you. Not just you, but everything else he created has a purpose. Right? Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. The only way you and I discover why we're here is when we recognize that it's through Christ. It's in Christ. In Christ, I discover my purpose, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if Christ is not raised, preaching is useless. Trust in God is useless. Okay, your faith is useless. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is that if Christ did not resurrect, then life has no real meaning outside of what you invent. So at the end of the day, it's all futile. It's all vain. It's all meaningless because all you're doing is inventing something and you're just gaping at straws and you're not really sure. And so, you know, Sigmund Freud, when he died, okay, on his last recorded words is everything is absurd. Everything is absurd. Everything is absurd. Okay. That was what he got to at the end of his life. That was his philosophy in life, is that everything is absurd. See, when you don't have Christ, you have no meaning. When you have no meaning, okay, nothing matters. Nothing matters, right? See, you can't make sense of life without God. You know, life has no real meaning outside of Christ. If Christ wasn't raised, then it doesn't matter. Because what that means is you're not worth much. So if somebody kills you, big deal. If you kill somebody, big deal too. Because there's absolutely no correlation. There's no value to your life if Jesus has not been resurrected, right? But when you read the scripture, you realize that Jesus rose from the dead. And you know what this tells me? This tells me God was thinking about me. Jesus did what he did because God was thinking about me. Jesus died because God was thinking about me. Jesus resurrected because God was thinking about me. That doesn't sound like life is meaningless. That doesn't sound like life is futile, right? That sounds like God has something for me. God has a plan for me. The problem occurs when we stop believing that and we start ignoring God's plans and we make up our own, right? Anytime I put my plans ahead of God's plans, I have anxiety, I have stress, I have worry, I have fear, I have emptiness. Because I'm trying to use the tool to brush my teeth, but it was never meant to brush my teeth. So the first benefit is I have purpose. The second benefit, I'm not going to take too long on this one. The second benefit is that Christ's resurrection means that I have power in my life. God demonstrated his great power on that Easter Sunday morning, right? And here's the cool thing. It wasn't just that God demonstrated it 2,000 years ago and now he just kind of disengaged from the world. No. He says, that very power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's available to you, to me. Look what it says here in Ephesians 1 for a moment, right? It says, Paul is praying in verse 19, he's praying for the Christians, the believers in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, hence the name Ephesians, okay, letter to the Ephesians. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. I want you to understand, he's saying. I want you to understand God's magnificent power for us who believe. I want you to understand the power God is making available to you. He says, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, is something that now comes and lives in you at the moment that you became a person that is now in Christ, that you confess Christ, you receive Christ, and now you got what? You have the token of that salvation. It's the Bible says, the deposit in your heart, it's the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that lives in you, is the Holy Spirit that resurrected Christ 3 days later. It says, you have that in you. right? But now watch this scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:14, because that resurrection power, okay, it comes with a promise. It says, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. The reason you and I are going to have eternal life, right, is because Jesus did it first. He went first, so now, and because he went first, that means I have hope that I'm going afterward, right? But it's not just power that we're going to experience when we die. It's power that's available right now, right? You need his power to live. I need God's power to live. See, we need resurrection power in our lives. We sang that earlier. You know, I have resurrection power living on the inside. What does that resurrection power do? Resurrection power, what does it do? It brings to life things that were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The moment you confess Christ, God transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his own dear son. Resurrection power. But think about what that means. That resurrection implies something has to die in order for it to work, right? And so let me ask you, what do you need to come back to life in your life? What do you need resurrection power in your life today, right? Maybe you've given up on some dreams. Maybe things didn't work out the way that you thought, and all of a sudden you've kind of recreating in your mind, or just talking yourself into saying, it's just not going to be. I thought by now, with my career, I thought that I'd be up here. Instead, I'm still down here. Let me just settle for this. Why? Because what happens? Your dreams have died, right? Maybe your career path has taken an unexpected turn, and now you need resurrection power, right? Maybe your faith is dying. Maybe the things of Christ no longer excite you. Maybe you're one of the people we talked about earlier, that Jesus is nothing more to you than the leader of your preferred religion. And the things of Christ kind of are always secondary to your own things. How do you know that you need conversion when you always make choices to benefit you, but you never do anything for the cause of Christ? That's always secondary. It's always, if I have time. If all of a sudden you act that way, you think that way, what is that communicating to you? God is not all that important to me. So what is that indicative of? That's indicative that my faith is dying. Okay, my faith is withering. Okay, I've put faith in Christ. I put the cause of Christ on the back burner for my own things. And now you come to church and church is boring to you. Church is boring. Well, you know, they just take too long, man, in the church. Well, it's an hour and a half service. Man, it's like it's really long. But listen, but you binge watch Star Wars for Saturday and Sunday back to back. You'll binge watch Breaking Bad. You know, you've already seen it three times, but now you're on the third try. You know, you're on the third trial looking at them, and you're sitting there, you know, you already know. You can repeat all the lines that they said because you've seen it so often. Okay, you won't have a problem with any of that. But somebody asked, God forbid, somebody should ask you to stay in church an extra half hour. Oh, man, you're going to have a coronary thrombosis. What is that indicative of? That's indicative that my spiritual life is withering. I need resurrection power because I'm carnal. Because I'm not putting the things of God first. Because I'm cold and because I'm indifferent. Some of you are here today and you know what? Your marriage is dying. You need resurrection in your marriage. Some of you are here today, and you know what? You're in basic survival mode, and you lack motivation for life. Everything is hum-ho. Everything is indifferent. Okay, some of you have these habits that you've been giving into that you haven't been able to break the grip of those habits, and you try as much as you could, and you fall right back into those habits, right? You need supernatural power to break those habits. You need resurrection power to break those habits, and that's exactly what Jesus makes available to us. The power to break the strongholds of the things in our lives that control us, right? Some of you, some of us, I would just say us, is that, you know, we need the Lord to resurrect our passion. There was a time when you had a great passion for those that didn't know Christ, for the lost. And now it's like, you know, to hell with them. Some of you, you've lost your passion to see the church grow. And you only come to church provided that there's, you got nothing better to do. Husband invites you to the beach? Yeah, let's go to the beach. It's all about me, 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 see, right? And what is that indicative of? I need a transformation. I need a new life infusion. I need resurrection power to change my perspective. Some of you guys started your walk, man, and you were fired up, and you would come to the front, and man, you were gung ho, and now you sit in the back. Not that those in the back row are bad people; those are good people. And listen, and Alma, her daughter, have sat in the back ever since I've known them. So you're justified, okay? but you know what I mean? Because but what happens? It used to be here, but now it's like, oh, I got things to do. Let me sit in the back. So when the pastor says, "Bow your heads, let's pray," boom, you're out before even the prayer's in. Okay? Because what does that show? It just shows that there's a lack of engagement. There's a lack of connection. There's a coldness that has settled in, and I need resurrection power for those things, right? Right? Here, let me give you a scripture here, and we're going to close right here. So 2 Corinthians 1. Look what Paul said. One of his experiences is, we were crushed and we were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. What? It says, instead of trusting in our own strength or our wits, to get out of it, we were forced to trust God who raises the dead, he says. And he did rescue us from the danger, and he will rescue us again, and we have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Now, I want you to capture what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, we were persecuted. We went through such hardship that we were ready to die. In fact, we thought this was our time to go. But listen, then he says, but that's good. How can that be good? Because some of you are thinking, you got situations, you got circumstances where you have an adverse situation that you're facing, and you have a critical event in your life, and you have some real pain, and you have some real sorrow, and you have some real hardship, and you have some bad news. And Paul is saying, in the midst of that, that was good. Why? Because all those bad events, he's saying, those are good. Why? Because as long as I didn't have that, I would have trusted in myself. But now that all these things are pressing me down, now that I'm fearing for my life, I got no choice but to trust God. I have no choice. And he says, that was good because it made me change my perspective. Maybe God brought you here today to say what you're going through is good, because what? It's focusing your faith in the real place, which is the God of heaven, who's the only one that can deliver you. The only one that can set you free, right? See, if God can raise Jesus 3 days later, he can certainly heal a dead marriage. Okay? He can certainly resurrect a dead dream, right? He can raise a part of your life that right now you think is dying, right? And this benefit was paid for. It was provided for through the resurrection of Christ, right? You can go, now here's what you got to do. You got to get plugged into that source, right? Because what good is a toaster if it's not plugged in? Nothing more than tin. What good? That's why this is a piece of junk. Because it was plugged in, it doesn't work. But what good is a blender if it's not plugged in? Right? What good is your microwave if it's not plugged in? In the same way with us, okay, we can't fulfill the will of God in our lives. We got to be plugged in. You got to be plugged in where? Plugged in to what the Holy Spirit wants. Plugged into the Spirit of God. So when you plug in that blender, when you plug in that microwave, you got power. Right, you have what you need to get the job done. It's the same with us with the Holy Spirit. We get the job done. Why? When we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is available to every single one of us. You have to believe that it's for you. You have to believe that God's provided a way for you, right? Because what's impossible with man is possible with God. God brought you here today to tell you, Your life matters. You have a purpose. Okay? But God also brought you here today to say, you need to get plugged in. Get plugged into the spiritual source so that you can have real power to live on, not just willpower. Willpower doesn't get you very far. How do I do that? The Bible says it begins with you starting a relationship with Christ. It says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, you believe in your heart, okay, it says you will be saved. It begins with that decision. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you've not done it. Maybe you need to recommit to that. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.